Today we're continuing in our series on being alive and the fight to be alive. And I do want to take special note, I appreciate our collegians who were back and even working the stage this morning. But I also want to take note of something really cool today. Two kids that were where you were are going to get married today. Today is the wedding of Mr. Pedroni to Miss Stegman. So let's give it up. It happens. It's crazy, but it happens. And it's awesome. It says, he who finds a wife finds an excellent thing, an awesome thing. So this morning, this is part two. Aaron started last week talking about what does it look like to fight to stay alive. And in starting this out, it was interesting. I just started to realize how many stories have that as their theme. Matter of fact, I think almost all stories, whether it's a love story, fighting to stay alive, or others. So I thought I'd bring up a couple. First off, there's the movie Castaway. And I thought I'd bring my Wilson with me, you know. As he was struggling on that island, it is amazing how something stupid, like a volleyball, that...
It isn't stupid.
I know. It isn't. But you know, the mental game, if you're stranded and you have no idea if you're ever going to be found, the mental game of having a friend, you know, and then we all got really busted up when he floated away. But it was time for him to go away. But, so Castaway... You know, the thing that you would never want anyone to have happen to anybody, going to a place where, you know, there is, you're going to have to figure out your own food situation, shelter situation. It's flat out survival. And that movie rips me up when he comes back and I won't even go there. But the reality of staying alive is a big deal. Okay, we saw it there. Secondly, the pursuit of happiness. You know, there's certain movies that, you know that are really good, but you're like, I need to find a time that I'm really down, that I just want to get down. Like, knowing the story, if you've never seen it, I won't totally kill it for you, but it is actually a true story of a man who just trying to survive, hold his family together. Basically, I remember the scene where they were in that bathroom stall, and that's where they spent the night, and they were just doing everything they could just to make enough money and scrape it together, and he went to the homeless shelter and fought to have a bed for he and his son, The end of the story, he actually gets a job that's just is really working on Wall Street, basically, and big finance and things like that. And the thing that broke my heart is to think, you know, if I knew anyone like that, I would totally want to take them in and help them. And there are people like that, and that's where is the body of Christ. We need to find it. But they were fighting to stay alive, to keep their family alive, to stay physically alive. Next one. Bring him home, The Martian. You know, I'm not sure if I buy into all the science, okay? But it makes a great story. But the thought of thinking, okay, I just got left, and the next time someone could be back, if they wanted to, would be 3 years plus. What are my chances on a really radical environment where his life was held together by plastic sheets and the air that he could, you know, the machines that he had? It was so fragile, but it was cool to watch him stay alive and beat it, even if the technology and science doesn't totally play out. I don't know. We'll see. The next one. It's amazing to me how many times we have to save the world. You know, like, there are so many aliens that want to take us down, and it's just like, whether it's aliens or, you know, any natural disaster you could ever imagine, we're going to freeze to death, we're all going to drown, we're going to burn up, anacondas are going to be everywhere and eat us all alive. You know, it's just that fight that, like, oh my gosh. You know, it's just tough to just exist anymore. Then this last one, I'm actually going to show you a clip because this one I think describes what I want you to realize. 127 hours. Another movie you need to really think about if you need volume on that one, though. Pretty radical story. Pretty personal battle there. And I think most of you have probably seen it or heard the story. I've actually been out in the Slot Canyons and been able to take pictures, and a lot of those are really beautiful. But as the camera pulls out of that area, you realize no one knows where he is, and no one will ever find him. He's done. And so he mentally goes through the process of, you know, doing everything he can to stay alive, and then realizes there's only one way. I'm going to have to cut my arm off. And you're like, oh my gosh, you know. And he does. And because of that, he crawls out, he gets to help, and he stays alive. And I want to make a parallel to you, okay? That there are things that Jesus said for effect. And I think this is kind of in his mind, because listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And there he's trying to make a really strong point. He's saying, in your fight to stay alive, in being who I've called you to be, if you just can't win that battle, you're going to have to deal with it in a really severe way, or it's really going to kill you. And it is killing us. And that's where I want to just really make you think today about, are you willing to fight for the life that is yours? The life that Christ gave you was not just eternal life after you die. He said, I came that you might have life and might have it to the full right now. And I want you to understand, if you're not experiencing that, there are a lot of reasons, but what we want to help you realize is that God's called you to be alive now in your spirit and in life, and that it is a battle. It's not a given. It won't just happen. You're going to have to go after it. And so I'm hoping today you'll get kind of a battle plan, and then we're going to finish by helping you know, how do you really walk that out? But I want you to take seriously, it is going to be a fight. If you were in big church for the first hour, Pastor Mike was talking about spiritual warfare. And he described the fight that we're in. My son John tomorrow heads off to boot camp where they will train him how to be a soldier and how to fight. And we as believers, we have weapons. And God has given us wisdom and intelligence to see things. But we've got to take it seriously. We cannot play with life like it's just nothing going down. And I like what Pastor Mike said this morning. He says, you know, spiritual warfare, we can't see it, but we sure can see its fruit. And you know what? I see Satan winning way too much in here. And I see Satan winning way too much definitely out there. And the Lord just said, if you'll trust me and follow me, I will help you be alive. And the world will notice that and they'll go, what is that? And you'll have the privilege of telling them where life is. That's really what it's all about. Being able to take your life and pass it on. The life God's given you and pass it on. So I'm hoping you're going to catch that. So just following this thing here. If we have an enemy, but he's invisible. And since you can't see him, many don't even prepare or think about it. You have things that can help you, but you don't feel you need it, so we neglect them. We're running out of time and resources. We are dying and being deadened, lulled to sleep. There are things you need to do to change and to add to stay alive. So on your sheet there, the first two are really kind of review. So I'm going to hit it really quick because it's already where Aaron has already talked about. The first one is you need to know your enemy. Just like this, I mean, that's a serious scope. You know, you're going to see some things that you're not going to see with the naked eye. And God says, I want you to see what the enemy's about, what his goals are. He spells it out. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does it seemingly well because we seemingly forget he's there and we just let it happen. But you have an accuser, okay, and that's, if you like blanks, that, you know your enemy. The lies of your accuser, Satan, is what really attacks the truth that God's given you. And sometimes you think, well, my truth, it doesn't mean much. But the accuser will tell you you're an idiot. He'll tell you that God doesn't care. He'll tell you God is far away. He'll tell you you can't beat that. It's just, you know, it's just too hard. There's no way you can beat it. And that's a lie. So you need to identify your enemy, the accuser. The second thing is your flesh, okay? The reality is we all have flesh. That's the part of us that wants to do bad things. If you're like me, there are times when I know that there's things that shock me. Like, did I really think that thought? Did I really want that desire? And it's like, yeah, and where did that come from? It didn't come from the Holy Spirit inside me. It came from my flesh. My flesh that loves to eat steak and loves to drive fast and loves seeing the Redskins win Super Bowls, and hasn't happened much. But, you know, my flesh is thirsty. And God says part of our goal is to deaden our flesh. And if you, honestly, if you want to test this out, try fasting for one meal and you will hear your flesh scream. I miss meals and it doesn't bother me. But when I know I'm missing one, my flesh is like, are you kidding? No way. Try fasting for a day. There are crazy friends of mine that have fasted for 40 days. And I don't recommend that if you have not prepared. There's a lot of things you have to do to even get anywhere close to that. But our flesh is real and it influences us to what we dress and how we act and things we do. But here's the bottom line. Your enemy ultimately is this. Your enemy is sin. Because God says, to whom you present yourselves, that's to whom gets who's owning you. And ultimately, if your flesh or Satan or the world ends up driving you, then and when you sin, it disconnects. Okay? One of the best images I have of our spiritual life is my Mac computer. And when I unplug it, that little number on the right starts going down and down and down and down and down and down until it's like you need to plug in really soon or it's over. When we unplug from God, which is what sin does, you don't feel it immediately, but God says at that moment, you're either abiding with him, connected, and he made it, he didn't have a Mac then to use, or he would have probably, but he said, as we're walking around here, here's some vines. You notice how these branches are all coming off the vines. Okay, so these little branches, big, thick grapevines, have been there for a long time. You take one off, it will just shrivel and die. But if it just stays here, it will bear grapes. Not because it's so good, it's because it's connected to the vine, to the branch. So that's our job, is fighting to stay connected. And that's what we have to do. But sin, I need you to realize, sin is something you're going to have to deal with, that I have to deal with if I'm going to stay alive. If I don't deal with my sin, I will live, and we've talked about this before, a zombie Christian life where I am born again, but my spirit is deadened and dead. That's what Romans 6 says. When I sin, I die. And death is separation. It's that process of separation where I don't sense the Lord. I don't feel the Lord. And you know what's cool about a summer camp? It's as natural as you are there, you're hearing truth, you're around people who encourage you, that's called fellowship. You're worshiping, and the distractions and all the temptations, or not all of them, there's enough there still at camp, but a lot of them are out of your way. And so your spirit starts coming back to life, and as you deal with your sin, you are abiding again. And you're like, this feels good. I see things I didn't see before. I see them in the Word. I see them in my life. What people say to me now matters. You know, you have Christian friends saying things to you, and when you're in a dead state, it's like, you know, talk to the hand. I don't really care. Because the guilt won't let you unless you're willing to deal with it. And so God says, fight to stay alive, deal with the sin. And this is, we'll talk about how to do that. The second is you need to know where your help comes from. Okay? Just like this military soldier, he's calling up, and let's just say he's where they are, they're pinned down, and he's calling up and saying, I need you guys to bring the Air Force over here and drop some ordnance to clear a way for us to get through, because we can't. He knows where his help is. He doesn't have it. He's limited in what his powers are. So are we. Your help comes from the Holy Spirit. He is called. Jesus called him, I'll send you another helper. And when he comes, he's going to do some crazy things. And that's what you need to start doing. You know, when we walk as a believer, staying alive means staying in step with the Spirit. Because he's the one he's the one who physically, tangibly is speaking, moving, empowering, challenging, warning. And if we respond to him, we've got our own coach inside. Okay? The role of the Holy Spirit is to comfort you. When you're hurting, is to lead you in truth. As you're struggling with something, he's going to help you find it. The crazy thing is, if you've ever done this, if you've ever been out sharing your faith or been in a situation where it just comes up and you're like, man, I want to know a verse. Crazy thing. Raise your hand if this happened to you. As you're trying to figure out what to say, it just comes back. That's the Holy Spirit. He will bring back to our mind the things that Jesus has said. He wants us to. He will convict me, but not to make me just feel down. He convicts me to point out where, hey, deal with that, and here's how you can, and he wants to lead me back to life. He gives me the power to deal with sin, and that's something we're going to look at the end, which I don't think I really take as seriously as we really need to. He reminds me of truth. He gives me life. When I became a Christian, I went from a kid who was 8 years in Christian school, who I would read the Bible, I would write papers on the Bible. I didn't get it. It was hard to understand. I become a Christian as a junior at Hearn High School. And I open my Bible, and things start making sense. So much that I kept reading. So much that my mom was like, "Are you in a cult?" I'm like, "Mom, I'm reading my Bible. How dangerous can that be? Okay. I'm not doing anything weird. I can't get enough." And the thing is, I was reading in Proverbs, this word kept coming up, and it was so true of me. Everything it said about this word was true of me. It was the word fool. And I was like, "Wow, God, I am such a fool." But it was starting to lead me like, I don't want to be a fool anymore. I don't want my pride to make me the fool. I want to be humble. I want to hear truth. I'm tired of being an idiot because I'm an idiot. I'd like to have a life that matters. I'd like to know what's real. I'd like to actually start moving somewhere instead of moving down. I'd like to actually move in a positive direction. But it came as the Holy Spirit started talking to me. And you and I need the Holy Spirit. So that's where our help comes from. Third is to build new habits. Build new habits. Now, as my son shows up at boot camp sometime later this week, he's going to be down in Fort Benning, Georgia. He's going to have a gentleman just like this, looking just like this at him, into his eyes, encouraging him to radically change. And he's going to work. This guy, his job is to tear my son down. Anything that's not a soldier, he's going to try to get rid of it. Now, the cool thing is, my son John has a lot of soldier aspects to him, but I'm sure there are things he needs to learn. And the weird thing is, the thing that separates a soldier from a civilian is, when soldiers are told to advance into a place where they'll probably die, they go. We don't. We go, "That looks bad. I'm out of here." And that, honestly, 9/11, those firemen going into the building knew they probably weren't coming out. But we all run the other way. And that's what God's going to try to do to you and I. But he has to tear us down, tear down our pride, tear down our lust, and start replacing it with the fruit that comes from the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. That is what he's in the process of doing, if we'll engage him in it. But we many times are just lulled to sleep and like, it feels boring to be a Christian and it's a lot of rules. And it's like, I can see why you'd say that. But if you're willing to do it God's way, it really is pretty radically cool. And it's worth it. So, new habits. Number one is, I need to listen for every whisper of the Lord. Every whisper of God. What does that mean? It means I need to be in the Word, yes, but I need to hear God. And it doesn't look the same, and don't freak out if you're like, other people are saying, like, "I just hear God all the time." And it's like, all you need to do to hear God is read his word. That's his clearly defined word. And he just says, sometimes it's not radical. It's just reminding you, "You're my son. That's evil. I'm pursuing you. Don't give up. I will never give up on you." You need to hear him. I remember my freshman year at William & Mary sitting at my desk sort of freaking out that there were so many smart people and I was not one of them. And I was going to have to really, I was in the battle of my life. And Proverbs 4:23 jumped out to me and I heard it. The Lord said, "Above all things, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life." I knew at that moment I could have given my heart to good times, to women, to a cause, to getting rich, to having people like me, whatever. I could give it. And he just said, "Take your heart, guard it, and be careful where you give it." And it was during that time that I actually grew the most as a believer. It was hard. My dad had just left my family. I was overwhelmed with where I was. I was still a pretty new believer. And God gave me some faithful friends in a ministry group called the Navigators. And I really started growing in a way that really affects me now. It helps me in ministry. But I need to hear God. There's a verse, Hebrews 3:15. It says, while it is said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Instead, take hold of it. Live it." And something that, you know, I know my small group's talked about a couple weeks, but I would challenge you. I'd like you to meditate on Psalm 1. It's only like 9 verses. But in Psalm 1, it makes this statement. It says, "Blessed," okay, "you will be blessed." This is what you're looking for. Blessed is the man who does not. Now, who starts out saying, hey, you're going to be really blessed if you don't? You know, like, hey, you're going to be a really good football player. If you don't, let me give you the list. Like, why would you start with don't? It's because if you don't start with these, it doesn't matter what you do down here. It's not going to really help you. You know, because you could eat right and run and do drugs. And it's like, well, don't do drugs because it doesn't matter if you eat right and work out. It's not going to work out. Or if you're just all about yourself and your pride, no matter whether you eat right and work out, eventually your pride will make you look stupid and you will trash in your sport or whatever. So he says, blessed is a man who does not do these things. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm going to do this really quick, but I would challenge you. You can go pretty deep on this. Walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What is counsel? Counsel is what a counselor does and gives, right? So how do you walk in verbal counsel? Well, what someone says, you do, right? And he says, blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, the second verse, the parallel with the ungodly are sinners. The ungodly are people who are un-God. They're just not into God. They don't know God. They don't care about God. They're un-God. And so here's my challenge to you. How much un-God counsel do you get on a daily basis? You get a lot, you know, even if you're homeschooled, you get a lot because everything around us, and this is the most plugged in generation. You don't have a lot of silence in your life. You're plugged in. You're listening to everything in the world. Okay. So all this counsel's coming at you. All right. And God says, if it starts to affect the way you walk, if it shows up in your life, the way you dress, the way you act, the things you choose, the things you do, the things you don't do, if that's being influenced by the ungod folks, it's not going to be good. And then he drops down another level and he says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Okay, so we've gone from walking to standing. And I said to my guys, I said, if you're on the bike path, what makes you stop? Well, tired. Or you see something. And I told him, you know, if you're walking down the bike path, you may not know this, but at one point, if you look over to the right, going west, there's a gigantic hole in the ground. It's a quarry, but it's kind of obstructed. But if you saw that, you'd stop and you'd look and go, whoa, I can't even see the bottom. That's crazy. Right here. Who thought? But you know what? You're stopping and you're standing and you're watching in the way of sinners. It's your path has now gone across their path and you're looking at what they're doing and you're going, oh my gosh. Sin is incredible. And when you see it, you're like, whoa. Mama never told me that. Sin gets your attention, and it will transfix you, and you'll lock onto it like, oh, I really shouldn't. Just like David on the rooftop, he was out, and he looked where he should not at a naked woman who was just bathing. She wasn't trying to do anything provocative. He was not looking where he should have. He should have walked away, but he didn't, and he continued to look to the point where it destroyed him and his family and the nation. Pretty bad. But then it goes down one more level, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. And sitting means I'm planted here. This is where I'm staying. And I believe that this is the path of a person who is a God-fearer, who's allowed the counsel of the world to change where he stops and looks to the point where he's now there. And this is what I've seen even in kids in this group, that if your morality gets to the point where you don't like all the conviction God's giving you, you got two choices. I'm either going to go, okay, God, I agree. I'm going to turn. Or you're going to start mocking God. You're going to scoff at God and say, you know what? You guys are all a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? That's true. And so are they. We're all hypocrites. We all don't live up to everything we know. But then, right after that, God says, but. This is where blessing starts. But his delight, a word that's emotional, not intellectual, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And I challenge my group and I challenge you. God's trying to say something really strong. He's saying, if all the counsel of the world is really, it's overwhelming, and honestly, you don't have a chance to have it not affect you, except one option, but you're going to have to really hear him and act on it. It says, but if you will meditate on what God's counsel is day and night, not like 5 minutes, like day and night, it's what you're thinking about, then you'll have a chance to be like a tree planted by streams of water, which means you will always be fed, you will always have fruit. And he makes an incredible promise. He says, and whatever you do, you will prosper. Why can he say that? Because he knows if you let his thoughts start affecting your ways, he's going to lead you to places where you're going to grow. And as you are following him, his delight is to bless you beyond what you can ever imagine. He cannot bless you and I when we're in the middle of sin, disconnected, telling God to take a hike. If he did, it would confuse us. Like, I guess I really am God. But he says, if you'll do this, if you'll fight to stay alive by being in my word and listen for my voice, meditating day and night can be as simple as take one verse and chew on it all day. I just shared two verses with you, basically. And if you think about it long enough, it gets in your head. You've basically memorized it. And then this whole thing called meditation it's portable. It goes with you. You can keep chewing. And if any of you would ever like to do it, I'd love to sit down with you and meditate on scripture. It is so awesome. You can take John 3:16 and crack it open and say, you know what? There's more there than you think. And it's not just a nifty English class assignment. It's listening for the voice of God. Every whisper, you need to hear it. Secondly, every thought. And this is really practical, and God takes this through. You need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that runs through your head. Have you ever been in a room and a beam of light cuts through and you see all the particles that you're breathing? Isn't that disgusting? But think about all those little particles. Think of those as all little thoughts. And we pretty much just, you know, we kind of like open head over here and thoughts come in here and they go out there. You know, and we just let them run across. And a lot of times we do not do anything with them and we don't realize some of them land. Like the ones that say, you're ugly. Nobody really likes you anyway. You're a jerk. God hates you. Those, for some reason, we let them come in and we let them land like, oh, I guess that's truth. No. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make that thought obedient to Christ. Meaning, if that is not what God says, garbage, I'm removing it. I'm chucking it. It's an active pruning of what's going through my head. And taking only what I know Jesus Christ said. And that's like when you're watching TV, when you're listening to me, when you're listening to a song, going like, you know what? That sounds cool. Not true. Not buying it. Next. The third one is we take every way of escape. It's interesting in life. Sometimes you get in places where you seem like you have no way of escape. And the cool thing is that God says, if you have a heart to follow him, he'll provide it every time. But you got to take it. If you go past it, blow that off, you will be at a point where it'll be more than you can handle. But this is what he says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all face the same thing. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure under it. I've told you before, two of the guys in the youth group that were in my small group a long time ago came back to school, first Bible study that we were in together, Shepherd Group, and they both had the same story, which is ridiculous, and they both did the same thing, which was awesome. They both had girls came up to them on the beach when they were alone, just walking, and they basically said, anything you want, yours right now. And they both looked at them and turned around and ran. It's very biblical. It says, flee youthful lust. And I told him, I said, if you stayed there and tried to engage that, you wouldn't be here because you probably would have gone somewhere with that because you're normal. But you did, you took the way of escape, which was literally turn around and flat out running. I'm amazed how many times I'm at a point of temptation. And at that moment, something delays or hinders. And I'm like, God, are you giving me a way of escape? And he's like, yeah. Do you really want that? Is that really what you want to do? Be? Say? Take it. Fight to stay alive by taking that escape and encouraging each other to do that and rejoice in the fact that God gives it to you. Don't keep going on because you will hit a place where you're like, yeah, it is overwhelming. You can't put yourself in the middle of temptation and keep going. Next, number four. You need to immediately deal with every sin. This is probably one of the most important. There's a friend of mine who used to be a pastor here. He's now down at North Point with Andy Stanley. His name is John Woodall. He's a great friend of mine. and the way that I knew he was a great friend is he lovingly challenged me about things that he said, like, hey, this is what you really need to do. And sometimes we'd have some really hard talks. But it was amazing to me how many times, like, if it was a hard talk and it wasn't resolved, he would come back to me within the hour, and he did it probably up to maybe 10 times. He came back and he said, are we okay? I want to make sure things are right. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm like, dude, thank you. And that meant a lot to me. He wanted to keep short accounts, like he didn't want anything to lay. And that's where God says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Anything that you've done, deal with it immediately. But with sin, God says, do not let it go. Do not cover it over. Do not put it out of your sight. When you feel that guilt go, God, I know that that's just like, you know, getting stuck in your arm. It's supposed to get your attention. It's not supposed to be what continues to happen. You're supposed to pull that thorn out, right? God says, when you feel that heat, say, God, thank you. And 1 John 1:9 is absolutely true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. So what is repentance? I want to throw this out to you that it's, we many times do something wrong and we feel bad. And that doesn't help us. Next slide. God says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. In other words, I can feel really bad. I really feel bad about where I'm at right now. I really feel in trouble. This really sucks. Can we just move to chapter 3 now? Move on from this. No, can't get out of this. And God says, don't just get out of it. You need to do a couple things. And this is what repentance looks like, just real briefly, okay? If you really want to deal with it, you first recognize it. All these in Psalm 51. This is David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He recognized, this is wrong. I am sorry, God. I see it. I agree with you. I used to think I could get away or didn't think it was that bad, but you know what? It is bad. Number two, and this is where I think we get confused. We have remorse for sin. We feel bad about it. And we think, well, if I make myself feel really, really bad, I beat myself up a little bit, then it'll all go away. And God says in another place, he goes, you know, I'm not into dead bulls and goats. I'm not into, you know, the sacrificial system to pay for your sin. I'm into you being obedient and us being together, abiding. The sacrifices of God are this, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, these you will not despise. If I will break and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. I'm sorry what I've done to other people. I see what my sin is saying is that you can't deliver, that your way sucks, and I'm sorry. Your way doesn't suck. It actually is where I know I'll find life. Help me. Number three is turning away from sin. It means instead of going this way, you start making preparation. You start walking down a road that is exactly the opposite. That's where you talk to other people and say, this is where I'm at. You confess your sins one or another so that Satan has no more advantage. And you start together walking out of it. It's a plan. If you're going in one direction, you're not going in the other. So by the way of repentance, it is moving away from sin. And then lastly, well, actually, the verse there, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. It's identifying with God. That's what I want. Create, do, change. And lastly, is pursuing God. The cool thing is David cried out in the middle of that. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a generous spirit. If you're pursuing God with a passion, you are not pursuing the world with a passion because you can only pursue one thing at a time. Actually, one more. Next slide. A daily intake of life. And that is where, with the word of God and in prayer and in fellowship and in evangelism, that you are taking in what you need to stay alive. Okay. The next thing I want to talk to you about real briefly is begin to use your new power. Wouldn't we all like something like that to deal with our problems? Homework. Done. Guy on the football team, you know, you're playing a game. This guy is really hard. All right, okay, take this. You're not a problem anymore. Sorry, it's very violent. I didn't mean that. you feel like it sometimes, but you don't want to. Two things you need to know, and unfortunately, because time is running out, Two things you need to know about, and this is a discussion we'll have to have another time. The one thing is the grace of God. The grace of God is what saved you. The grace of God is what we stand in. The grace of God is what actually helps you work through things. The grace of God defined is not just God's unmerited favor. That is true. It is also the power and the desire to do God's will. The power and the desire to do God's will. We need the grace of God. You and I need the gospel every day, not just to get saved, but to live this Christian life. We need it every day. The second thing, the sword of the Spirit, I need you to realize in Romans 8, this is the most incredible verse about your sin. He says, "So then, brethren, we are under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Listen to that one more time. If by the Spirit you are, and think of that big, you know, sword that Lord of the Rings, who had it? Well, he's a bad guy, right? There you go, the good guy. You know, you shall not pass, the whole thing. Gandalf, yeah, I'll take that guy too. Let me follow. God says, the Holy Spirit who's in us, if we direct him and say, "Would you help put to death that sin?" You will see him help you take it down to where it will not chain you up anymore. So I don't know what that is for you, but you need to see God do that. I need to see God do that. That's our right. And then the very last thing I want to talk about is we take on a new responsibility. I love the fact that in the military, their clear motto is, "Leave no man behind." I will not leave my brother on the battlefield, Forrest Gump, on his back, running out. As believers, I want you to take note of two verses here. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." I see, unfortunately, a lot of teenagers who are dealing with hard things, sometimes by other people, sometimes by their own choice. The grace of God's right there to deal with it, and they're like, "Don't want it. I want to just make the person opposing me feel miserable, or I just want to wallow in my sin. I really don't care." And God says, we have a responsibility to each other. Don't let anyone reject the grace, because they will grow bitter. And you and I know a number of people who are kicking out at people all around them. They're defiling many because they're angry. They need the grace of God to deal with it. We need to look out for each other. See to it that no one, that's our responsibility. Secondly, brethren, if any of you is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted as well. What does that mean? It means when you see a brother or sister going down, you lovingly come alongside and are like, "I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to throw it down on you, but I'm here to say I want you and I don't want anything to take you down. Can I walk with you?" And we need that in our life as well as others. I want you to close your eyes for a second. We're going to close here. But in the quietness of this moment, I want you to stop and think, am I willing to fight? Am I willing to see where my enemy is? To see where my help comes? Am I willing to take on new habits that will give me life? Will I take on the new powers that God has given me to deal with things and actually deal with it? And will I take on the responsibility to really love my brothers and sisters in Christ the way they need to? If it is yes, tell God that and ask for his help. If it is no, ask him to break your heart, to allow you to want that. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for all of us in this room. We can so easily just be deadened and hardened by sin and have no life. But God, you said if we will just follow you, stay connected, that out of our inner being will come rivers of living water. God, I pray for anyone in this room today who has never understood that you died for them, never accepted you as their Savior, and don't know what forgiveness means. God, I pray they'd cry out to you right now, put their faith in you, put their faith in what you did to pay for their sins, and to invite you in. And Lord, give them the joy of knowing what it means to be forgiven and alive. And God, I pray for everyone here who has made that step, but sin has just continued to bring them down. God, you died so they could be free in this life as well. And God, as we have cried out to you, Lord, we need your help. Help us to fight to stay alive for ourselves and for each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.